Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, because I've said it time and time again, that Adam caused mankind's fall. And because of his fall, because of his inability to listen to the word of God, and instead go his own way, led by the lies the devil told to his wife, not just mankind fell, but all of creation. Death entered into the story. Death, which was never supposed to be, now crept in and impacts everything. And so all of creation moans and groans as if going through birth pangs, awaiting that final consummation. God had wiped out the earth with water in the flood, but we know that that is not how the world will end, because he placed his bow in the skies, that when we look at the rainbow, we are reminded of his promise never to flood the whole earth again. No, that final consummation will be like a refining fire, burning off the old and evil leaven and bringing forth in resurrection a beautiful creation, new heavens and new earth, which will never fade away, which will never be corrupted again. And so in these pains, we endure. We live in a world that mocks us for our faith. When we believe what the Bible teaches, it says you are intolerant, you are bigoted, you are hateful, when really that couldn't be farther from the truth. We simply acknowledge that we must submit to God, not the world. And so if God says something, we believe it, because we are his children. The world likes one verse in our gospel lesson for today. And that one verse is this: judge not, and you shall not be judged. Have you ever heard someone use that phrase? I would guess that you have. But what's the context here? What is he driving at? The verse right before, he says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. The life of a Christian is a merciful life. We do not go around holding grudges. We do not try to return evil for evil. But as our Father is merciful to us, showing us love when we don't deserve it, we are to show mercy as well. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. The judge will judge in the final day. So what does that mean? Does that mean that when God's word says something, we're to go around saying, who am I to judge? Or does it mean that while they still have life in them, there is still time? Again, look at the context of the verses that come up next. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. He speaks a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Or will they not both fall into a ditch? The one who is so focused on everybody else's sin, going around gouging each other's eyes, they become blind. They do not acknowledge that they too are sinners. Or on the flip side of the coin, pretending that there are no sins, pretending that God just wants us to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do, whatever makes us happy, even if the Bible very clearly says that it is sin. Both of these ways of life are the blind leading the blind. Both of them lead to the pit that is hell. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? This is one of the big points here. How am I to help my brother who is stuck in his sin if I don't acknowledge my own sin? If I don't look at my life compared to what God commands for his children, look at my own shortcomings and cry out to God for his mercy, cry out for his forgiveness, cry out for his help to deliver me from my life of sin. God's word is very clear. I want to read, and it's a passage that you should all know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God lays out very clearly through St. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the people that are stuck in these sins will not inherit heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know that it can get much clearer than that. And if God says that ways of this living will not go to heaven, how is the bride of Christ to say the opposite? When the bride of Christ does that, I think of Psalm 79 from our gradual today. Purge away our sins, O Lord, lest the heathen say, where is their God? Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us. The bride of Christ must submit to her bridegroom, Christ. So the church must submit to Christ. We acknowledge that we are not better than others. We acknowledge that what differentiates us is that we believe in a God who is. We believe in a God who is righteous. We believe in a God who is perfect. And in our imperfections, in our sins, he comes and he dies for us. That we have a God that so loved us and the fallen world that he sent forth Jesus to his cross, to spend 6 hours dying for your sins, for my sins, and the sins of the world. That's the point. And so if all I ever do is look at someone else's sin and try to jab them, or pretend that there are no sins, I do not acknowledge that I need a Savior. And to not acknowledge that we need a Savior means that we do not confess Christ. And so we look to the Scriptures. How do I know what is right and what is wrong? God has proclaimed it. And so I want to show the better way. And that better way is Jesus Christ. So here's that linchpin verse that you've heard me mention before. So all of these things, if this is what you're stuck in and you refuse to repent and you refuse to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your only hope for salvation out of it, then that will lead to hell. But here's the beautiful gospel in this verse. Such were some of you. Your identity is not wrapped up in your sin. Your identity is wrapped up in the Jesus that died for your sin. Your identity is wrapped up in being an adopted child of God and receiving the gifts that you don't deserve. Your identity is being washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, dear Christian, acknowledge that you too are fallen. Acknowledge that you need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that salvation. So that when you fall to your knees and you cry out for God's mercy, trust that he is merciful. Trust that he is forgiving. Trust that he has not left you to fend for yourselves. For once you have pulled that plank out of your own eye, you can see better and more clearly to let those that you love know that there is a better way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Remove the plank from your own eye, Jesus says, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let Christ be be the judge. And when he declares something is righteous, believe it. Strive to follow it, knowing that when you fail at it, you have a Jesus that is bigger than your failure. And God says, this is unrighteous, then drive it far from your lives. Encourage one another. Lift each other up. Use words that will build them up in Christ, not in their sins, not in their struggles. There is still time, dear Christian, but I do not know when that time will end. There is still time, dear person who is searching, dear one who does not yet confess the saving name of Christ. There is still time. But that time will cease, for Christ will return. This life will end, and on that day, yes, every knee will bow. Yes, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as you know, only those who confessed in their life will be consumed to salvation. The hymn that we sang right before the sermon today, I don't know if you ever spend much time really digging into the words that we're singing, but it is absolutely beautiful. And so while I normally close with just a single stanza, I want to close digging through some of these words today. O God, my faithful God, true fountain ever flowing, without whom nothing is, all perfect gifts bestowing. Give me a healthy frame, and may I have within a conscience free from blame, a soul unstained by sin. Grant me the strength to do with ready heart and willing, whatever you command, my calling here fulfilling, that I do what I should while trusting you to bless, the outcome for my good, for you must give success. And this stanza three, is one that we should probably post online a little bit more. Keep me from saying words that later need recalling. Guard me, lest idle speech may from my lips be falling. But when within my place I must and ought to speak, then to my words give grace, lest I offend the weak. Lord, let me win my foes with kindly words and actions, and let me find good friends for counsel and correction. Help me, as you have taught, to love both great and small, and by your Spirit's might to live in peace with all. And these final two stanzas remind us that we are preparing for a godly death. That at death, the soul will be leaving the body, but that we lay the body to peaceful rest, awaiting the day of resurrection. Let me depart this life, confiding in my Savior. By grace, receive my soul, that it may live forever. And let my body have a quiet resting place within a Christian grave, and let it sleep in peace. And on that final day, when all the dead are waking, stretch out your mighty hand, my deathly slumber breaking. Then let me hear your voice, redeem this earthly frame, and bid me to rejoice with those who love your name. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.